This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Shay Robbins.
And today, we're going to focus on God's promises. And I love this topic because I think as I've studied this, what I realize is that I can become forgetful. Sometimes there's seasons of life where maybe we're ignorant or unaware of God's promises. There might be other seasons of life where we simply forget or get distracted. But as I've looked at God's promises, I'm re-reminded that they change. Like when I'm standing on God's promises, they change my outlook on life, right? They bring a joy and a stability and a peace regardless of the circumstances that are around me. And so I think it's a great way to end 2024 and head into 2025. So that's really where we're going today. And believe it or not, the Bible contains thousands of promises of God. Some scholars, depending on how they count duplicates, estimate there's between 7 and 8,000 promises in Scripture. Today, we're just going to take a look at a couple because I actually didn't spend the time counting. Apparently, there's scholars out there that have more time than I do. But we're going to look at four promises that I think are going to knock your socks off. They're fantastic. And the golden thread of those promises is grace. And so I think it's really important that we start simply by defining grace. Sometimes it's one of those words that we use in our everyday Christian life and lose track of what it actually means. Well, grace, as you can see the gift up on the screen, grace is receiving a gift that we didn't earn, right? It's a gift that we didn't earn. And you could argue that grace actually is not only a golden thread through what we're going to cover today, but a golden thread through all of those thousands of promises throughout Scripture. And so that's really where we're going to start. And I think it's appropriate that we're talking about the gift of grace during this season because we just opened up a bunch of presents in the last couple of days. And the Robbins family, we had a great Christmas and opened up a bunch of presents, but we had a big surprise for the kids that we're going on an RV trip, right? So while some of you are wrapping up Christmas, as soon as third service is over, I'm going to take off my preaching costume and I'm going to Griswold it hard, okay? I'm going to put my gum boots on and my bathrobe and my trapping hat, and we're going to peel out of Branson on two wheels. Can't wait. So we're fixing to go real hard. But so we had the kids open up their presents, and then we said, you know, hey, we've got one more gift. And so they come out through the garage and, you know, depending on the kid's personality and their age, their reactions were different. And so our two little ones, our two youngest daughters, 5 and 8. And by the way, when I throw out an age attached to one of my kids, I don't actually know how old they are. It's like a best guess estimate. So the 5 and the 8-year-old, they run out and it's jumping up and down, squealing, and they come running out. And then my son, who's approximately 12 years old, he comes out and he does some kind of like a gritty touchdown dance. And so he makes his way up in there. And then my teenage daughters come out and they're like, oh dad, I know it. And they walk in. And then the last one, my daughter, Tess, who's got a really big personality, she comes out and she's 11-ish. I think she's 11. And she comes out and she's just like, and trots her way up in there. And we get in there and it's just boisterous, bouncing up and down. I mean, that thing was just rocking back and forth, just like it will be down the interstate. But what a great example, because over the last couple of days, we've had a couple of days to get packed for our trip. And I've been firing off orders. You know, mom is way more organized than I am. And so we've been given instruction. Hey, I need you to go grab this. I need you to go get this. I need you to put that in there. And they're exuberantly obedient, like so excited to help. And I'm just like, wow, these children are angelic. Now you need to know, we're going to bicker for 1,600 miles, okay? So I don't want to like you know, cast an improper or in a vision of who we actually are. But they have been so joyfully obedient. And the reason they're so joyfully obedient is because they just received a gift that they're placing a proper value on it. And what a great way to start our conversation when looking at God's promises, to just hit the reset button and say, hey, I want to place a proper amount of value on the gift of forgiveness that I've received from God, right? And when I place that proper value on that forgiveness and that grace that I've received, guess what? My attitude of obedience changes. It moves from duty to my delight, right? And so here's grace simply defined, as we mentioned, a gift that we have not earned. And one of my favorite quotes from John Piper, he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, right? So in the best moments in the Robbins household, there is a great joy and an eagerness to be obedient to mom and dad. And when that happens, guess what happens to my heart? It just swells. It swells. Their obedience is my glory and vice versa. And so it is even much more so with a perfect God. Watch this. God will always implement the plan that brings about the most glory for him. And watch what is simultaneously true, which just so happens to always be the plan that brings about the best outcome for us. Let me put it another way. Our flesh, it wants to rebel naturally, right? Our flesh wants to rebel from God's commands. And when we do that, guess what? We're simultaneously rebelling from God's best for us. Wow, how short-sighted am I? In all of my rebellion, being ignorant to the fact that I'm actually pushing away from God's blessing in my life. So we're gonna look at James chapter 4. If you got a Bible or on your phone, you wanna look it up, James chapter 4, and we're just gonna look at verses 6 through 10. And in this passage of scripture, there's 10 verbs. They're all commands, and they indicate a need for a decisive and an urgent break with our old life. And attached to these commands are promises for God's people. This is super important, right? The commands that we're gonna find here, they're attached to promises. Now, just to back out and give a little background on who James is, James happens to be Jesus's half-brother. And I love the book of James because I think it was written for meatheads, okay? It is just like, you know, like you look at the commentaries on James and the great commentators of old, they have very little to say because James is so clear and straightforward. Well, for those of you who are, let's say you're new in faith, or frankly, maybe you just need a fresh start, I would encourage you, don't start reading your Bible in Genesis at the beginning. I want to send you to John. You're going to read the Gospel of John and you're going to find out who God is and how he feels about me. Then once you figure out who God is and how he feels about me, then you go to James. It's 5 chapters. And you're going to read James and you're going to find out, based on who God is and how he feels about me, this is the way I'm supposed to live my life. And James puts it really clear. He lays it out there for us. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in verse 6. And it starts off this way, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me read it again. He gives a greater grace, right? So this is the gift that we've received that we did not earn. We couldn't earn it. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So here's my first point. God gives grace to the humble. Now I realize my point is exactly what James said, but I couldn't do better than the half-brother of Jesus. Give me a break. All right? He's a straight shooter. He laid it right out there for us. God gives grace to the humble. So in order for us to receive that gift from God, the requirement is for us to humble ourselves before him. And that begs the question, well, how do I do that? Like, what does that actually look like? Well, guess what? James has got you covered. The very next verse, he tells us exactly what that looks like. In verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God. Now, when I read that in English, I don't like the word submit. The Robbins family, on Christmas Day, my brother and I broke out in a wrestling match in the living room. Yes, I am 43. Half of those in attendance were mortified, and the other half were greatly entertained. But we love submission grappling at our house, and for a submission grappler, the last thing you want to do is tap out or submit. Right? I have a great aversion to that. But when you look at this passage in the original Greek, it gives us kind of like a sniper pinpoint accurate understanding of what that submit command means. And it's actually a military term, hupotasso. And what that means is to come under the authority of. Now, for me, that sounds way different than the submit, you know, like the bully cramming you in your locker at school kind of submit. Now, this is a Shea Robbins reporting for duty kind of submission. See, when I have a leader that I look up to, that I admire, that I want to be like, that I want to be close to, I'll happily come under their authority. Well, what God is saying, he says, submit therefore to God. Your humility will allow you to come under the authority of God the Father, who then you get to cash in on the security, the shelter, the protection, the calling, the adventure that comes with that submission. Well, in our culture, submission has become a dirty word, right? But the reality is, with a true biblical understanding, submission is honorable. Right? See, evil works to confuse submission with oppression. And godly leaders, they leverage their authority to help others win. So whether that's in the home, between a husband and a wife, a parent and a child, in the workplace, between either a leader, a manager, an owner, and an employee, like the world has twisted that. It's where we get a lot of broken perspectives on submission. But watch this. Submission is valuable in God's economy for this reason. See, God, because of his perfect love for us, is obligated to our best outcome by his own character. Y'all get that? He's obligated to our best outcome because of who he is. Because he is loving, because he is caring, because he has all knowledge. He knows what is best for you. Therefore, when I say Shea Robbins reporting for duty and I come under his authority, guess what I'm also assuming? My highest outcome. Isn't that beautiful? And I think for so much of my life, I pushed away from submitting to God because I didn't know it was on the other side of it. Well, that's why we need to understand God's promises so that we're firmly planted on the truth. Y'all tracking with me? Should we keep going? Let's do it. All right. Y'all are getting me fired up. This is great. All right. James 4:7. Here's the next command and promise. You're going to like this one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Wow. I mean, what kind of promise is that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let me break this down practically. This means my youngest child, Sage, whatever age she is, if she was squared off with the devil himself, the most perverted, underhanded, evil supervillain of all time, She could simply say, "Satan, flee in the name of Jesus," and he would run. It's a promise. Now, it's really important to understand the depth of this promise. Sometimes this promise is fulfilled in a miraculous moment. In other words, you are immediately freed from whatever kind of oppression or depression or onslaught. You're immediately freed. That is God. But sometimes it happens over time and through a process. And the reason for that is that God wants us to learn something in the process. He wants to grow our character. It's important to understand that, because sometimes when we don't get our immediate deliverance and satisfaction, we say, "Oh God, where are you?" And of course, Satan's going to be right behind that, affirming that he doesn't care about you. His eyes aren't on you. What you've done is too bad. But that's not true. You see, a loving father, even an earthly version like ourselves, is sometimes it's not best to save our children. Sometimes it's good for our kids to struggle, because they need to grow up in that struggle and gain the emotional resolve that, guess what? They'll be able to cash on for the rest of their life. But understand this, whether it is an immediate miraculous deliverance or it is a sanctifying over time deliverance, it is always supernatural. It is always God's deliverance. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, this is comical. Which leads me to my next point. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Like I said, I couldn't do any better. All right, here we go. Let's keep trucking. All right, James 4:8. Here's our next one. Command: draw near to God, promise, and he will draw near to you. Which, as I said, leads me to my next point. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Nailed it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The same Greek word is used. And Paul is describing God the Father, and he calls him this. He says, the God of all comfort. That word comfort, in the Greek, it means a calling near, right? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. This is the nature of God as a father, is that he wants to hold you close to his chest. And there is a promise. You don't have to work your way there. You don't have to come all the way. No, this is a father that wants that embrace. He wants it more than you do. And so when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, right? This is a parable that Jesus told. He said there was a son. He goes to his father and he says, "I want my inheritance now." And so his father gives him his inheritance. He goes off in a faraway land and he squanders the whole inheritance in wild and loose living. And he finds himself in desperate straits. He's standing in a pig pen, feeding pigs for a farmer, and his stomach is growling. He's so hungry, he begins to crave the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And as he's standing there in the slop, the scripture says that he came to his senses. Well, when he came to his senses, he crawled over the fence and he started walking home. Well, his father, who saw him from a long way off, began to run to him. He ran to him, he embraced him, he forgave him, and he restored him. That's who our God is. Our God is a God that pursues and is eager to restore right relationship. But we get it twisted, right? We think it's the other way around. Well, let's keep going. Verse 9, Scripture says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom." Wow. So the tone of the passage flips. Why is that? It's interesting. Why would I humble myself before God, submit myself to him, resist the devil, draw near to God, and now why would I be left in tears? Why would he take my joy away? Well, here's what religion says. Religion says this. Religion says, go clean yourself up so that you can get right with God. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, here's how we get it twisted. And this is what religion does. Is it takes the weeping and the mourning over our brokenness, and it puts it at the front. And it says, I need to clean myself up so that I can then humble myself before God, submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to him. But that's religion. That's not God's economy. What God's economy says is this: humble yourself, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to him, and guess what's going to happen as a result? Is that you are going to begin to mourn over that which you used to rejoice in. And I can tell you this, there are so many things, so many nights and weekends that I would glory in my disobedience, brag about it. And when I had my amazing grace moment, my attitude towards those things completely changed. To where now when I look back and I think of those things, my spirit trembles. I'm grotesqued by it. Because he's changed me. Watch this. Nearness to God changes the way that you see the world, your thoughts and your actions. Brokenness over our sin is a byproduct of amazing grace. A love relationship with God changes the way that you look at the world and the way that you look at your own disobedience. You know, when I had my amazing grace moment years ago, you know what happened next? I wept. I experienced God's grace and I wept. Amazing grace tears are the best tears that you'll ever cry. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." Which leads me to my next point. Humble yourselves and he will lift you up. See, I shortened it. You thought I didn't have an original thought in my mind. It's not very original. Humble yourselves and he will lift you up. Other versions will say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. What an awesome promise. Here's a really important thing to understand about our humility, is that our relationship and our restoration with God, it starts with humility and it flourishes with ongoing humility, right? You see, we've got bookends of humility on these promises. See, humility becomes a part of our character after choosing it thousands of times over. A lot of times we think it's like, okay, I've become a Christian, this should automatically happen. No, this is not one of those. This is one of those where he wants to test your character, to grow it up so that it's healthy, strong, genuine, sincere. And it takes time. And it takes thousands of daily decisions. I'm going to humble myself and submit, therefore, to God. Now, here's a great promise that will act as a capstone to this morning. And it's this, is that God is faithful to follow through on his promises. You can count on him. This is a daddy that will not let you down. Many of you have experienced dads that have let you down, and you have assigned that shortcoming to God the Father. And I'm here to tell you, that's not who God is. God is faithful to follow through on his promises. So there's a big looming question, I think, in closing is, well, what will you do with his commands? You know, I'm going to go back to, you know, I shared with you about our family and our journey with Nick. I know that, you know, for some of you, you might be having, you know, an RV trip kind of Christmas where everything's happy-go-lucky. But we spent 7 Christmases together as the Robbins family. We would have Christmas in a hotel on Christmas Eve, and the next morning we would wake up and we would go spend the day in prison. And there was a cloud over Christmas for a long season of our life, and I'd be willing to bet in a room this big and watching online over the chapel that there's some families that feel that. Marriage might be really hard right now. Relationship with kids might be tough. Finances might be crushing you. Any number of things. Or you're just hurting. And what I want to tell you today is that God is here for you in the most intimate and difficult moments of your life. Typically, when we run into trials in life, we kind of have 2 decisions on how we respond spiritually speaking. One is we turn around and we run away. We abdicate. But our other option is to run into the Lord's arms. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. And there was seasons for us, and especially for my mom, there was seasons during that 7-year period where we just didn't even know how we would make it. And yet now, many years later, we look back and we see God's hand upon us. And we say, you know what? His promises, he was faithful to deliver in our lives. And that memory serves as a great encouragement when we find ourselves in the next season of trial and doubt. Let us be reminded of God's faithfulness in our lives so that we can face the adversity in our life with joy and peace and courage. So what will you do with his commands? The first one, the first charge or consideration is humble yourself. And there might be somebody in here watching online or perhaps over in the chapel that know in their heart of hearts, I have never humbled myself before God. Maybe I was raised in a Christian home. Maybe I would tell you that I'm a Christian. But in all reality, my rebellion, the undercurrent of rebellion has never stopped. And you might think that what I've done is too bad. I've got to clean myself up. But I'm here telling you today, no, you don't. God is calling you near today. And the requirement of you is to simply humble yourself under God's hand. To submit to God and to come under his authority, and he will forgive you and give you a fresh start today. And I want to be very, very clear. Today, I'm offering you that opportunity to get right with God once and for all. And as we close, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I pray that today is a day where forgiveness is received for the first time and you experience amazing grace. And I'm here to tell you there's a whole package of blessings. They're going to come over you if you're willing to do that. But I also want to take time to speak to everybody else in here. Are you willing to submit yourself to God on a daily basis? Is there any rebellion in your life that you need to just put away once and for all? Is there an area of your life where you need to start resisting? Or maybe you've been compliant with sin and disobedience. You've just given way, given up to it. I want to charge you today, make your stand. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And finally, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This applies to everybody in here, everybody listening. You do not have to clean yourself up. All you have to do is to fall into God's arms, to receive his forgiveness, and he will begin to transform you from the inside out. That's what grace is. It's receiving a gift that you don't deserve, and today's a day where you get to walk out with that gift. So I'm going to invite the church to stand, and we're going to pray together. And I'd invite anyone who believes this to pray with me. Bow your heads with me. God, I agree with you about my sin. I am wrong, and I have been for a long time. And Jesus, I'm ready to receive your forgiveness once and for all. Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And as of today, I choose to make you my Savior. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit and allow me to walk in your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.